Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
So today we continue the Retold series, looking at some of Jesus' parables, talking about their meaning in the ancient world and trying to translate their meaning into today, what they mean for us. So before I read the scripture, it helped give you a little bit of background on this, because Jesus told these parables to a particular audience at a particular time for a particular reason to make his point. So it's important to know a little bit about this. Matthew 25, the chapter of Matthew 25, has three significant parables. The first one is the parable of the 10 young maidens. Five of them were wise, five of them were unwise. There was the parable of the talents. I'm going to read that in just a minute. And then there's the parable of the sheep and the goats. I remember the parable of the sheep and the goats. That's where at the judgment, Jesus says, those of you who gather over here on my right, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you took care of me. And they were going, well, wait, when did that happen? He says, well, because you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And goats, you're not going to be in a good place. And so, because when I was sick, you did not take care of me. You did not feed me. You did not visit me. And they were like, when were you? And he says, because you didn't do it to the least of these. So it's like you didn't do it to me. And so so those are kind of heavy parables, right? Those are judgment parables. Well, I mean, that's important to know because what's going on is Jesus has come into Jerusalem, and it's during his last week. So Palm Sunday has happened, so to speak. Good Friday hasn't yet happened. So it's during that week. And so if you had a meter where you could measure the tension in the air, it is high. Okay, and Matthew is trying to communicate how high it is and that these matters before Jesus' betrayal and arrest and crucifixion, that those matters are of utmost importance and they have to do with ultimate significance. So in that light, I'm going to read Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Will you listen for the word of the Lord? For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the five talents went off at once and traded with them and made five more talents. In the same way, the one who had the two talents made two more talents. But the one who had received the one talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me five talents. See, I have made five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the two talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me two talents. See, I have made two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I told you they were pretty heavy parables, right? Pretty heavy parables. The tension is high. So a little bit to help us understand the story. When we read talents, you know, I remember, this doesn't happen so much anymore, but I remember sermons and messages from pastors and churches to say, you know, don't hide your talent. Don't bury your talent. We know you can play the guitar. We know you can work with youth. We know you can swing a hammer. So don't bury the talent. The church needs you. Okay, this is not saying that. This is not about that. not too foreign, but it's not the same thing. I mean, the word for talent is originally, it was a Greek word, and it did enter into the English usage, late Middle Ages, which then did mean the skills and abilities people had that they could use. But originally, it's a unit of money. The Greek word is for talent is a unit of money. Last week, we talked about the workers in the vineyard, and the workers in the vineyard each got paid a denarius, which is what you get paid. That was the typical daily wage for a worker. Okay, a talent is 15 years worth of wages. This is a large sum of money. The first one got 75 years worth of wages. The second one, 30 years. Don't feel sorry for the guy who just got one talent. That's 15 years worth of wages. This is a lot of money he has entrusted to them. And so the idea is, I'm going on a long journey. I'm going to entrust this to you. But when the master returns, he's going to say, "Show me the money." Right? Surely you've watched Jerry Maguire somewhere along the way. Those images are going through your mind. Yeah, the star football player just telling his sports agent, "Hey, just show me the money." In other words, I'm trusting you. I mean, that's what he said. I'm trusting you to get this done. And I'll know it's done when you show me the money. I see the result. I see the outcome. The master will return and say, "Show me the money." Well, let me tell you how the first listeners and readers of this passage would have experienced it, because it's going to be different than what you and I think when we hear this story. In the ancient world, where this was written, one of the laws on the books is that if someone came to you and said, "I've got to go visit family in a distant place, I'll be gone for a while, could I leave this little bit of money and jewelry with you while I travel and trust it with you?" And you said yes. And let's say you took that and you hid it in your house, under the mattress, in the freezer, somewhere, you hide it. Someone breaks into your house and they steal it. According to the law, you must repay your friend. You must make it right. You must repay them. However, if someone entrusted those same things to you and you went outside the gates of the city somewhere in a desolate area, no one's around, "I'm going to dig a hole, I'm going to put it in the hole," and someone just happens to go by there. They just happen to go by and they see this disturbed ground and they think, "Well, that's weird, I wonder what that is." And they dig around and they find the money and the jewelry and they take off with it. If that happens, you do not have to repay your friend. So in the ancient world, what they would have heard was, wait, these two servants were given exorbitant amounts of money, entrusted with this money, and they tried to double it? They tried to invest it? They tried to work with it? I mean, that's crazy. What if they had lost it? What if they had lost it? I mean, that's like gambling. What if they had lost it? So the guy who dug the hole and buried it, he did the right thing. That's the most wise and prudent action. And you know, if it was me, I'd probably do the same thing. I'd just bury it. That's what they would have heard in the setup of the story. So the notion that the two who doubled their money, they get rewarded with more, and the one who hid the money and brought it back gets, well, I started to say punished. I mean, it's pretty severe, isn't it? Wicked and lazy slave. Wicked and lazy. Not often do you see Jesus calling someone lazy. Wicked and lazy slave. Throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, you need to know that's code language in the Gospels that refers to not throw him into a dungeon. That means that this is of last judgment. This is when the day of the Lord has come. And there will be some in the outer darkness who are completely alienated from God. Not because of God kicking them out, but because of what they did or did not do. They chose a life alienated from God. So this is the result. He did nothing with what was entrusted to him, threw him into the outer darkness in the final judgment. We see it's an allegory. This is an allegory. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the one who gives extravagant, ridiculous amounts of grace and love, entrusting it to his servants. And Jesus is going to be gone for a long time. He's going on a journey. Yes, he's going to be crucified, raised from the dead, appears to his disciples and others for a few weeks, but then he ascends into heaven, the Bible says. And when he ascends into heaven, the angel says he will come back in the way he left. So from day one, the church has lived in this anticipation that someday, we do not know when, regardless of what you hear, we do not know when, we don't know how, but Jesus, in this anticipation, someday the kingdom will come on earth. Jesus will return in some form or fashion. We don't know how. So we have this sense of anticipation. And because of that anticipation, we are to do something. The master has gone for a long trip, and when he comes back, he's going to settle accounts. What have you done with the grace that I've given you? Is the question. Did you bury it? Just hide it away? Hold it on, cling to it as a possession? I mean, right before the verse right before I started reading, because all this, the way all this connects is the verse was, "Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The master is gone, you don't know when they're going to return. So be ready. Do what you're supposed to do day by day." I've always been fascinated with human behavior, not just what people do, which is sometimes interesting on its own, but why? You know, why did a person do that? Why did they react that way? Why did they make that choice? What's behind this and that? I've always been fascinated by that. So I tend to be an article nerd about that kind of thing and find things to read about it. And so I read an article. It refers to a psychologist named Carol Dweck, who says that in her studies, people tend to have either a growth mindset or a fixed mindset. Now, the growth mindset is that if you're given a task, they're going to say, "Yes, I can do it," even if they've never done it before, because they see it as a challenge. Challenge accepted, right? Some of you know the TV series I just referred to. Anyway, so they see it as a challenge. Yes, I'll do it. Yes. Or if they're told you can only do this, they're going to push the boundaries. How could I do more? I think this is also related to that. Couldn't I do that? If it's a skill I don't have yet, I can learn a new skill. So you see, growth, expanse. People with a fixed mindset tend to say, "Okay, here's my task, and that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do, because I know I can do this. If you ask me to do this, I'm going to say, I can't do that. I can do this." They don't experience it as a challenge to move forward and to grow. They just see it as this, I can do this. Now, it is not intended as a criticism. It's just a description. That's a posture. That's a way, a mindset that you and I all tend to have about life. Now, that's a spectrum, right? I mean, it's not a clear binary. It's a spectrum somewhere along the way, and probably in different aspects of our lives, we're somewhere different on that spectrum. Your work life and your family life and your fitness and your hobbies and your whatever, probably in a little bit different places on the spectrum. But it's, I mean, what a great way to think about that and to think about this parable, because you can certainly see that here, right? The first two servants had a growth mindset. I've been entrusted with much. How can I make this even more? And the one who got the one talent had a fixed mindset. Well, if I can just return this to the master, I'll be good. And so in this parable, Jesus invites us into a growth mindset of our faith, of the exercise of the grace that we've received, that we would be not necessarily change agents, but we would be grace agents. That God would use us to extend God's grace into the lives of other people. So what does that look like exactly? I'll give you a couple of examples that may relate to you. You may think of others. I'll give you a personal example to start with. My dad died a little over 18 years ago, but when he did, it was sudden and unexpected, and it just hit me really hard. And for about a year, I was in a deep, dark hole. And so after about a year, I saw a little flicker of light somewhere in my life and kind of tried to move toward it. And after about another year, I felt much, much, much better. And in reflecting on that, I thought about the ways that the church had supported me, my friends had been there with me, family members had been helpful, my own personal practices had been a part of this. And I saw that and experienced all of this as God's grace. I saw it as grace to bring healing. I still missed my dad, but I had experienced healing through those difficult times. So that's a grace I can now share with others. When someone else suffers a significant loss, I have a grace I can share that's available to share with others. Or maybe think about a work situation. Maybe you were at work and you made a business decision that was really not a good decision. It did not go well. And I don't mean anything illegal. I just mean, it was not a good decision. Maybe you got written up. Maybe you were told where you're not getting that promotion. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you were reassigned. But somewhere along the way, someone said, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you a second chance. And you jumped in there, and you made it right, and you did well, and you learned, and you grew. Well, that was grace. That was grace to get a second chance. Because if you hadn't gotten the second chance, it might have been disastrous for you. Well, believe me, every single one of us is surrounded by people who need another chance. There are people that need a second chance. Maybe it was a relationship that blew up. Whether it's a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, a relationship blows up, but over time you reconcile the relationship. If you've been through a reconciliation of a relationship, that's grace that you can share with others who are struggling in relationships. See, the thing about grace is that we often think about grace when life is good and I'm just happy and thankful for God's grace to me. I bought a thing in the Christian bookstore and it hangs on my wall because I've got grace. Well, grace is not a possession. Grace is not a possession. We were given grace when we most need it, when life is not good. And we receive that grace for the second chance, for the healing, for the restoration, for the reconciliation. That's when God's grace comes to us. I read a book one time by a pastor of a large church who told about when they would hire a new employee, the very last thing that would happen. Now, this is after the person had been hired. They had been offered, accepted the job, and they would go to visit with the senior pastor for 20 to 30 minutes, not a long time, just a conversation to get to know each other a little bit. But he would always end the time with saying, here's the deal. When you work here, you wear two hats. One of those hats is the job that you have, whatever that job is, children, youth, music, facilities, whatever. That's one hat you wear. The second hat you wear is a Kingdom of God hat. And that hat means that you don't just say, well, it's not in my job description. That means if you see something that needs to be addressed, you figure, is that something you think, can I do that? Or do I need to go find somebody to do that? If you see a Coke can out in the parking lot, don't just think, well, surely somebody will pick that up. Pick it up, bring it in, throw it away. That's a Kingdom of God hat kind of a thing. It's that more of a growth mindset. It's not just, this is my job. How am I here to serve? How am I here to spread God's grace in other ways that somebody doesn't necessarily expect of me? Because the deal is, Jesus has entrusted this ridiculous amount of grace in us. We have the opportunity to double it by sharing it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the grace that you've given us. It is truly an amazing thing because you give us grace when we don't deserve it. You give us grace even though we just want to hold on to it. You still extend grace to us. So God, help us to see that grace as something that you entrust to us, that we can, when we're wearing that Kingdom of God hat, we see the opportunities to share that grace with others. In other situations, we can inject that grace into people's lives and into relationships and into difficult circumstances. God, we pray that we too would look forward to the day that you would come back and say to us, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been faithful in a few things. I will give you more things to be in charge in. Enter into the joy of the Master. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, either in our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in the bridge, which offers contemporary music in a relaxed, rejuvenating environment. For more information, visit our website at mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.